It's been a little while since we've been in this series, but we continue tonight our series on the covenant and the family. To do that, let's read Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2. The text this evening is verses 13 through 16. Let's read the whole chapter. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Why does God not receive the offering? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? At that point, we read the Holy Word of God. The text is verses 13 through 16 of Malachi 2. Let's read those verses again. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. man by the name of Mark A. Smith, a professor of political science at the University of Washington, has a very good question. He asks in an article that he wrote for a journal, why is it that evangelical Christianity has so much to say about abortion, so much to say about homosexuality, but says next to nothing about divorce? He asks if Christians are supposedly so concerned about the family and about children, why do the churches say next to nothing about divorce, which destroys the family and destroys the lives of so many children? Indeed, quote, he says, divorce carries a more direct connection to the daily realities of families than do the culture war issues of abortion and homosexuality, end quote. Why the silence? Why the silence? Very good question. In the course of the article, the professor answers his own question, and his conclusions are exactly correct. It is because evangelical Christianity itself divorces at a rate no different from the rate of the world, pushing 50%. And it's because, he adds, most churches have failed long ago to preach God's condemnation of this evil of divorce and have failed to give any church discipline for it. And now they are stuck, even if they want to, which most of them don't, but they're stuck because they risk now declining church numbers and no money in the offering plate. To the point that another author calls divorce the scandal of the evangelical conscience. It's the acceptable way for Christians to destroy lives of children, to sweep it under the rug, all the while feeling good about themselves, because after all, they're against abortion and against homosexual marriage. It's the classic case of we'll condemn all your evil, but shove under the rug our own, the psychological and emotional and spiritual genocide that we are causing by our own selfishness and pride. Very thankful, of course, that there is a billboard against abortion up the road from us. It's a good thing. One that focuses on the child that's being destroyed in that ghastly evil. Would there ever be a billboard decrying the evil of divorce as the destroyer of that exact same child's life, by church people no less, after that child has been allowed to physically stay alive? Maybe something that the evangelism committee can look into. Not all, of course, who have experienced divorce, have sought it out. Some have had that evil perpetrated against them and against their will. And those who have had that evil perpetrated against them, against their will, not those who have wickedly sought it, but those who have had it used against them, should be given much compassion and much support in the Church of Jesus Christ. And for them, the pain is very deep, of course. The very word divorce sometimes shoots pains through them when they hear it. Divorce for them is a real thing and is a loss, a pain that cuts very deep into their soul. And there is a certain hollowness, an emptiness, and a helplessness, and a pain that, though it gets better over the years, of course, does not ever go away. And the church needs to embrace those who have felt that pain of that evil inflicted upon them and help them and support them. But along with that, The church must also boldly take a stand upon God's word and teach what God has to say about divorce in uncompromising fashion. In the face of the world in which we live, in a compromising church world too, so that by God's grace, evil is prevented in the future for those who are faithful to the word of Jesus Christ. What does God say about it when a spouse forsakes his or her spouse? What does God think? Isn't that what matters to God's people? Isn't that what they want to know anyway? Isn't that what matters to us here? The text before us gives God's view of divorce. He hates it. He hates it. The Lord hath said, He hateth putting away. Verse 16, a very strong word, the same word that is used in Malachi 1 verse 3 when God speaks of reprobation with Esau there and says that he has a hatred for Esau. With that same type of eternal hatred and loathing, he hates divorce. He hates it especially when it is perpetrated in the visible church under the banner of his name with his people. The text is spoken to the church. This is Israel that he's speaking to, his own people. His own people were engaging in it here in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament here already, before the full revelation that marriage is in Jesus Christ, he hates it. Already here he hates it. Ever he has hated it, never he will hate it. It's a treachery, a violence against one's spouse, against the picture that God has written into marriage. And our estimation of it must be his. How God views divorce. Let's notice first that he hates it for what it does to the family. Second, he hates it for what it does to the picture of marriage. And third, he hates it for what it does to what he loves. How does God view divorce? For what it does to the family, for what it does to the picture, and for what it does to what he loves. The prophecy of Malachi is written to the returned captives who had been in Babylon now for 70 years and had come back by the hand of God into the promised land of Canaan. 70 years was used by God to cure the Israelites of their idolatry. However, though it did that, certainly, apparently it's the case that the Israelites had become quite influenced by the Babylonians and their culture in the time that they were in Babylon, especially in the area of marriage and family. In the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, and now here in Malachi, all speaking to the returned captives, rebellion against God's law, specifically for marriage and for family, are brought up as one of the great sins of these returned captives. God says through Malachi here in chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, that one aspect of that was that many of them were marrying pagan wives when they returned. Malachi 2, verse 11, just before our text. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. And now, God adds in verse 13, and this ye have done again, or this is another thing that you do, this is a second sin that you are committing in the realm of marriage and the family. You are also dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. And they were doing that, dealing treacherously, verse 16 says, by putting those wives away. Putting away, a word that is the common word for divorce in the Old Testament. They were divorcing the God-fearing wives of their youth for unbiblical reasons. Undoubtedly, on many occasions, these two sins were connected. They're divorcing the godly wife of their youth in order to go and marry a pagan wife, probably a much younger and prettier pagan wife, and certainly one a lot looser than the wife of their youth, as is often the case still today. Here too, already in the Old Testament times, divorce happens because often there's another person in mind already. They are convinced we'll give them everything that they want, which is never the case anyway. So they put away their wife or their husband. It is here the men who are committing this sin, putting away their wives, but the condemnation of God is the same for women who put away their husbands. In the Old Testament, it was more common for husbands to divorce their wives, but there were sometimes women who forsook their husbands too. And God uses the exact same word he uses here, treachery, to describe it when the wife is the perpetrator of this evil. Jeremiah 3, verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously from me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. That's how God views the forsaking of one's spouse. Treachery. Treachery. Treachery, because of who that spouse is, first of all. God describes the wife that these men were putting away four different ways in our text. First, he describes them as the one with whom he had made them one flesh. Malachi 2, verse 15. And did he not make one? Did he not make you one flesh with that wife that you are now putting away? With this woman, here the prophet Malachi does what the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles always do when they speak about marriage, which we pointed out in the very first sermon of this series. They always go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis. How did God create this institution? What did he do when he made it? The prophet Malachi is doing the same thing here. He's quoting from Genesis 2, verse 24, and he's saying, remember what God did when he brought Eve to Adam. And they twain shall be one flesh. And this is what he did with you two and with your wife. This is what he does with every marriage that he makes. He makes them one flesh. And you're putting away that one whom God has made one flesh with you. God brought you this wife. He brought you this particular wife. And no other. And he made you one flesh with this one. God made Eve for Adam. And he brought Eve to Adam. He didn't bring Melissa to Adam. He didn't bring Lori. He didn't bring Samantha. He brought Eve. He brought the one that he had created for Adam to Adam. It was the right one for him. It's probably what the phrase in verse 15 has in mind when it says, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. It's difficult to understand completely, but probably it means that God had the whole third person of the Trinity when he made Eve. And he didn't use that Spirit up when he made Eve. It's not that he didn't have enough power, therefore, to make Eve as a being that would never have been tempted by the devil, or that he didn't have enough power to make an Eve for Adam or a woman for Adam that would never fall. He had the whole rest of the Spirit. He could have done that if he wanted to, but he made just what he wanted for Adam. He made Eve exactly the way she was. How tempted Adam was, just like all of us, to say sometimes, if only my spouse was different, if only my spouse was like this, then probably I would not have sinned. If only my spouse was not like that, then I'd certainly be much happier than I am. Then I wouldn't be so irritable and so moody. If only it was more like Melissa and not so much like Eve. Someone like this and not so much like that. God says, there's other things about Melissa that would have given you other temptations anyways. Beyond that, here's the main point. I made Eve for Adam. If you're married, I made that one for you. You need her. You need her as she is. I made you one flesh with that one. It wasn't random. Now that I have made you one, you can't say this until the moment when it happens. And of course, people can marry in sin. But when the marriage is completed, this is true. I made this one for you. I made you one flesh with her and no other. I know what I'm doing. I am wise and you are foolish. I know what you need. And I bound her to you as one flesh, never to part. And here you have rejected the one that I have bound to you and the one that I have formed for you, and you have put her away. Second, he describes the wife that they were putting away as the wife of thy covenant. Verse 14, wife of thy covenant. Wife of thy bond. Covenant means bond. Wife that you entered into this holy bond with. Marriage is a covenant. Covenant between human beings. Covenant between two people where they are bound to each other by a living union. God creates that bond. He creates that living union between them. A bond in which there are promises. A bond in which there are vows and oaths made. You've been bound to each other by a covenant bond, a living, active union between you. I have created that between you, and you have willingly gone into that bond that I have created between you. And yet, you put her away. And third, God calls her thy companion. Verse 14, thy companion. A word that indicates the experience of that one flesh union and of that covenant living bond between you. This is the one who has stood next to you, with whom you have walked down life's pathway with for a time. This is the wife who has been by your side. This is the wife that has sinned against you, no doubt about it. This is the wife that sometimes does things that bothers you, certainly, but she's walked with you and talked with you, stood next to you. This is the one who bore your children and raised them with you, laughed with you, cried with you. This is the one who is on the road with you to glory, heir with you of the grace of life. And this one you have put away. And then fourthly, she is the wife of thy youth. Verse 15, wife of thy youth. The one whom you married in your youth. And of course, the Lord God is bringing the mind back to the first love. First love before all the difficulties and pressures, burdens of life came upon you. This is the one with whom you shared your hopes and your dreams. The one who is now older, of course. It looks different, yes. And things are different and life is real now, yes. But this was the wife of your youth. This wife you put away. And this fourfold description of this wife, of course, is part of the ground. Part of the ground that God is giving to drive home this. Don't you see then? What you're doing is treachery. It's treachery. In verses 14, 15, and 16, that word treachery is repeated to describe how God views what happens here in this divorce. Treachery. Treachery is betrayal. Betrayal in the realm of personal trust. Treachery is a sin that cannot be committed by your enemy. Your enemy can hurt you, but he cannot enact treachery against you. Treachery is something that is committed only by the one who is bound to you in the closest bond, someone who is near to you, a friend to you. Because that word treachery doesn't just mean being hurt, it means inflicting hurt with an element of personal betrayal. Of not seeking the good of that other, when the good of that other ought to and should be and normally would be expected because you're in that closeness with them, but instead you have hurt them and hurt them in order to pursue your own self at their expense who is so close to you. And there it is. That's the heart of it. That's the heart of it. And this treachery of putting away. It's the pursuit self at all expense. Beloved, God has heard it all. She's too this. He's so stubborn. We're just so different. It's just not working out. We married when we were young. We married in our youth, and we didn't really fully understand. It's just too much. I can't possibly be expected to stay in a marriage where I'm not really all that happy, can I? God wouldn't want that, surely. Surely God would want me to be happy. That's what matters most, right? And I can serve Him better if I'm happy anyway, right? I just really feel called to be with this other person because I'm so much happier with this other person. And when I'm with this other person, I can come to church with them and I just worship so much better, so much more freely and joyfully when I'm with them. And God says, "No, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear any of it. This is what it is. It's treachery. It's treachery against the one whom I have made one flesh with you, against the wife of thy covenant, the wife of thy youth and thy companion. All you care about is yourself. That's what really is going on here. How dare you use me to excuse your selfishness? Serve me by denying yourself and living with the one that I called you to live with. You love yourself. That's the problem. And not me, and not her or him. It's treachery. Betrayal. You're seeking you, and you, and more you, at the expense of her or him. And it's violence. Violence. Verse 16 of Malachi 2. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, He hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Hebrew then is there too is a little bit difficult, but the best translation is, covereth your garment with violence. For you cover your garment with violence. The garment being referred to there is the garment of marriage. The garment that you covered her with in Old Testament terms in Boaz-like fashion with Ruth when you engaged yourself to her. You covered that marriage garment now with violence. Stop trying to sugarcoat it. Don't try to make it seem pious and holy. It's violence against her. Nothing new under the sun. Israelites were doing the same thing then as people do now. Look at Malachi 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? You've wearied him when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. That's what they were saying. They were calling their sin good, that their putting away was right, and probably God was happy about it and okay with it. They said God thinks it's okay, and they excused themselves and covered their sin with some sort of false piety, convincing themselves that the Lord actually delighted in what they were doing. I prayed about it. And it's okay. It's going to be better in the long run. It's really the Christian thing to do, divorce at this point, because things have decayed so much. And God says, I don't want to hear any of that. This is what it is. It's like you took a knife to the wife of your youth. There's blood on your marriage garment for everybody to see in plain sight while you delude yourself, and thinking that I delight in what's going on. You want to know what I think? Here's what I think. This is what I see when I look at you. You're covered in blood as you stab your spouse in the back, forsaking her or him. Things got tough for you, or when another caught your eye. Not only is it her blood that I see, the blood of your children too. God points this out to the betrayer in verse 15 when he says, and wherefore one that he might seek godly seed. Why do I make two one in the church of Jesus Christ anyway, in the first place? Not always, but in most cases, a big part of it is this. So that I might have a godly seed from you. One of the main purposes of marriage is so that you can bear children and raise them in the fear of the Lord for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That was one of the main purposes for making two one in the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, produce that godly seed that would honor Jehovah and do all that they were to do to the glory of Jehovah God. And so you that continues, God says, I give my seed to the church and I rear them through your rearing of them. And divorce does so much damage to this. It destroys them so often. It does violence to that seed. It's betrayal. Betrayal. It's treachery of those children. Your selfishness injures godly seed in so often irreparable ways. Many books have been written recently, even by the world, detailing the deep psychological and emotional damage that is done to children when their parents divorce. Something, of course, like so many things that the church could have told the world a few thousand years ago already. But not only psychologically and emotionally, spiritually. What do these children see when dad puts away their mom? When mom puts away their dad? You see a dad or a mom who lives ultimately for themselves and who will forsake those closest to them in their life in order to pursue themselves. And that's that child's greatest example in life. Not always, by God's grace, not always, but so often, as children follow that same path. They don't see the example of working hard at the marriage, even if it's difficult. Children might even know that it's difficult for mom and dad sometimes as they're growing up. But when they see that example of mom and dad working because they fight against self and fight against sin and they live for God and live for the other in obedience, that's an example to them of a godliness. It's not self-seeking. That they might do the same in the course of their life, whatever difficulties come their way. And so God says again, I don't want to hear what you have to say about the kids. The kids will probably be better off anyway with me out of the house. I'm really doing this for them, you know. It's better for them if they don't live in a home where mom and dad have struggles. God will be pleased. God will delight in it. When it's all over and all said and done, God will be happy. Children, I'm really thinking of you after all in this. God says, I won't hear it. Won't hear it. This is what I see. I see blood. I see treachery. I see violence. Part of that blood is the blood of your own children. You injure them. In every way, sometimes so deeply, they never recover. Treachery is what it is. I see treachery, violence. Die to yourself. Serve me. Serving me. Serve them. Beloved, let's be careful tonight. Not only point the finger out there, but right here tonight too. There are other ways to deal treacherously with spouse and children than by putting that spouse away. That's the greatest treachery, of course, the divorce, the putting them away, does the greatest violence to them. But if we sit here this evening and merely think, oh yes, look at all of those people who under the banner of the name of Christ think that they're just fine and think that God's just fine with what they're doing, and they come to church as though it's no big deal and God really sees blood, violence, then fail to see our own sin the blood on our own garments. We become the spiritually naive as well. God hates that end of all of that selfishness, the final, deepest, most hurtful and violent treachery of divorce. But he hates everything that would lead up to that too. Even if that step is never taken, even if it never gets that far. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ teach us that he not only hates the big end of murder, but he hates the anger that would lead to that, even if it never does get to that? Did not the Lord teach us that he hates the great big consummation, the fornication, despises that, but he also hates the lust that would lead to that, even if it never gets that far? Well, so too he hates all the selfishness and violence that we do to our spouses and children, even if it never gets to that final end. Silent treatment and self-pitying anger that doesn't seek to reconcile but holds the grudge. The prayers where we ask God to change my spouse so that I can do better with them, I can be better with them, but somehow we keep forgetting to ever pray for God to change me so that I can be patient. Words that are like knives thrown at our spouse or at our children. Violence. Does God see any blood in your garments this evening? On mine? Selfish waste of time. It could be with the children. Don't want to, so make ourselves more busy. The anger gets bitter at them, Mom, instead of remembering their children and pitying them and their weakness. Treachery, violence against the spouse, the seed of God Himself, violence for which we must, not just they, we must fall on our knees in repentance to seek forgiveness. God hates divorce for what it does to the family, the spouse, the children. God hates divorce also for what it does to the picture that He created in marriage. This passage clearly shows the relationship between the covenant of earthly marriage between a husband and a wife and the covenant of the heavenly marriage between Christ and His wife, the church. Does that, first of all, in what we already mentioned, that it calls marriage a covenant. Wife of thy covenant. A covenant that is, of course, a picture of the great covenant. A one flesh union, God has said, is this thy covenant of marriage. And as God said of these Israelites in the wines that they put away, have I not made them one? He also says of Christ and His church in the great marriage, have I not made them one? One flesh, objectively one flesh, but by experience too, as He gives us to experience that one fleshness. Every Lord's Supper, you experience it, for example, and it grows. Do you remember what the Catechism says in Lord's Day 28? By virtue of partaking of this sacrament, by faith, notwithstanding He is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones, and we are made more and more united to Him. We're one with Him, and experience that by the Spirit too. Earthly marriage covenant is permanent, as the covenant between Christ and His church is permanent. The prophet communicates that in a very powerful way in this text. Did you catch it as we were reading? Malachi 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You've already dealt treacherously against her. You've already put her away. You've already divorced her. Yet she still is thy companion. Yet she still is the wife of thy youth and the wife of thy covenant, even after you've divorced her. In other words, God is explicitly saying here, the divorce has not broken the bond, the one flesh union that I have made between you. He doesn't say she is the ex-wife of thy youth. She's your former companion. She still is, even after you have dealt treacherously with her. Because the bond is not broken except by death. And whatever you try, whatever you do, and however much violence you try to perpetrate against that bond, however far away you flee, however many you marry after her, she is still the wife of thy covenant. That covenant is a picture of my covenant. Great marriage. It's permanent. And that's why you must be faithful in your covenant, as Christ is faithful in his. Doesn't put her away, not permanently. He always brings her back, restores the experience of that bond that stays there. He does that by the power of forgiveness. Christ forgives his bride and restores the union. Maybe there is some legitimacy to your complaints about your spouse. Maybe your spouse has sinned against you. Maybe there is blood on his or her garment too. But you are to reflect the forgiveness that I give in my marriage, in my covenant, time and time and time again. If anyone, beloved, has just cause to forsake his wife, it is Christ. If anybody has a bride that's hard to live with, it is Jesus. She sins, she fails, and he forgives, for the bond is never broken, and so must we. That means self-denial then, doesn't it? Self-denial for the sake of that permanent covenant of marriage. Like God denies himself for the sake of the permanent covenant that he enters with his church. You want to speak to the Lord about how hard it is to deny yourself for the sake of a sinful, weak spouse? You have no idea. You would say, don't you see what I have sacrificed? Don't you see what I have denied myself? My marriage, and to sacrifice my own beloved son, the wretched cross, deliver him up to my own eternal wrath for your sakes. I had to deny myself the taking of my own son out of that misery that was happening upon the cross for you, corrupt and sinful and weak bride that you are. I am Jehovah the Lord, the God of the covenant, and when I swear an oath, forever, I mean forever, whatever it takes, I will love you, I will love you. And I call you to reflect that. Not self-seeking, self-denial, not bitterness, forgiveness. Give up your own desires for her, for him, for your children, and you reflect something of me in my marriage. When you don't, you seek yourself. And everything that would lead up to that horrible end, and in that final treachery and violence that I despise, you cast mud upon the revelation of my covenant that I wrote into that marriage. God is saying here that your marriage is not merely a private matter. That what goes on between you and your spouse is not merely a personal thing that God really has no right to get involved in, that your marriage is somehow a personal, private decision that is sort of separate. It's over here, removed from God and from all that you are before God. It's not just a personal choice, as though you can divorce your spouse and say, well, that's just the way it went this time. Now let's carry on. It's related to everything that we are before His face, everything that you do with Him. It wasn't just you and your wife at that altar that day. It wasn't just a personal decision that you were making there. It could just as easily really be changed, like an investment strategy that you have second thoughts about now. Verse 14. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. I was there that day. I was there. I was the great witness of your ceremony. I'm the one who brought you together. I heard you speak your oaths and vows to each other, and I formed the bond, the living bond between you, and I did that you might reflect my covenant in your marriage. And therefore, this treachery and this violence that you are performing is something that I am witnessing to. It's not just your private life that I have to sort of back off and give you space about. I will hold you accountable for what you swore that day. I watch you. I watch what you're doing. I watch what you're doing now, even if it never ends in that. I watch your words cut like knives. I watch your betrayal. I watch you pity yourself every night in bed. And I am witness. That bond that I made between you, still there now. You can't break it, though you're hacking away at it with chainsaws and knives. Cast mud upon the picture of what I have done in my marriage, what my son has done in my marriage, by your violence against the bond that I have formed between you. I don't do that in my marriage to my church. You doing it tells people I do. I hate it. I hate it. And don't you see then? I hate it ultimately because it's treachery and violence against what I love. He's a God, beloved, who loves what He has created in marriage. He's a God who loves what He has done. A God who loves the picture that He has established. A God who loves His covenant with His people in Jesus Christ. A God who loves the individual members of that covenant of grace. Incurs his hatred, violence is done to the things that he loves. Can't you see? In the text, his love for his people who are hurt by the self-seeking divorce and the selfishness of sin, if it doesn't lead to that horrible end. In verse 13 of our text, whose tears are covering that altar of the Lord? And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out. It's the betrayers, the violent ones, who are responsible for those tears. They are the ones who are actively making it so that that altar is covered with tears, but notice that it does not say that it is their tears. It doesn't say you're covering the altar of the Lord with your tears. It says you're covering it with tears. It's the tears. The crying. The weeping. Of the wives. And of the children. Who have been forsaken. They have cried out to him in their forsakenness. And it has incurred his wrath. The children of the covenant whom he loves, the spouses in the covenant whom he loves, have been thus injured. Hate it. Hate what it does to them. Because I love them. He knows your pain, forsaken one. He hears your cries. Nobody else knows, he does. He does not ignore the hurt, the hollow emptiness. Does not fail to see the tears. He loves his people. He loves his people and he loves his covenant that is being muddied by this treachery and violence. If you doubt that, read the Song of Solomon. If you doubt that, look at the cross. See what he did for the sake of his covenant. If you doubt that, look at the fact that he moves all heaven and earth unto the consummation of that covenant. And because he loves his covenant, he loathes what casts mud upon it. So he says in verse 13 of Malachi chapter 2 that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. I hate it. I hate it. And therefore I'm not going to receive the worship that is brought by this one who commits this treachery and violence and does not repent and restore. All I see when you bring your worship is the blood that's on your garments, and all I hear when you come before me and sing your songs is the tears and the wailings and the cryings of those who have been hurt. That's all I will see until there is repentance. A warning, says verses 15 and 16, not only to other people, warning to you, warning to me. Take heed to our spirit. Two times it's repeated. Take heed to your spirit. First, by repentance ourselves for selfishness and violence. Even if it never gets to that point, even if nobody else knows about it, repentance for treachery and violence, lest our worship be hindered. A looking to the Son, who was given for the sake of the covenant never to be broken, and crying out to him in repentance and faith, and a warning to take heed to our spirit that we guard against this sin of selfish treachery, violence against the spouse, the children of the godly seed, and all the reality that it pictures in the covenant of grace. Beloved of God, the answer to marriage troubles is not that I turn my eyes somewhere else. And the answer is not that I avoid them as much as possible while staying married. The answer is both, taking heed to your own spirit, taking heed to your own selfishness, your own self-seeking, and our own spirit loving the spouse. God has made one flesh with us, wife of thy covenant, husband or wife of thy youth, loving that, what God has done, loving the great marriage that ours represents, and loving the great gospel of faithful love, putting self to death, sacrificing myself for family and for him. Sacrifice so much for me. Amen. Father in heaven, give us the right heart, frame of mind. It says what thou dost say. Sees great sin in ourself. falls on our own knees, repentance, seeking of forgiveness, of strength, be selfless as thou art selfless, self-denying as thou art self-denying, the service of thy name. Amen.